When I began foreign evangelism, I was amazed by one of the questions that I was asked. And I really shouldn't have been, but I was. And the question I was asked was this: do you use a different Bible there than you use here? And the answer to that is absolutely not. I don't use a different Bible. I don't use a different technique. I don't have a different message. And I don't have a different way of presenting it. I do the same thing there that I do here or any other place that I have opportunity to be able to speak God's Word. But I want you to know that that's not so everywhere, even in our country. And I'm amazed when I listen and when I perceive that men claim an allegiance to a book that they do not know, that they do not believe, and from the things that they tell me, they have never studied or read. And so for this Lord's Day, I want to talk to you about how I would change the Bible. Because I want you to know that the Bible has been changed, or seeks to be changed, by many of the so-called religious giants of our day, and also the religions all around us. The Bible tells us that this book is unchanging, that its message is eternal. Brother White, around the table this morning, mentioned Matthew 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word by no means will pass away. There are things that are fleeting. There are things that are temporal. There are things that will go by the way. But this message and this book is not one of them. It is eternal. Its message is eternal. Its message is life-saving. Its message is necessary for every person on the planet to hear it, to accept it, to believe it, and to obey it. We read in Proverbs, the 30th chapter, by the wise man Solomon, that he wrote so long ago, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you, and you be found a liar. I want you to notice that phrase, do not add to his words. It is a dangerous thing to add to the words of God. But I want you to know this morning that that is exactly what is being done in the religious world. By those people who claim to love God, to claim to love the Son, who claim to believe in the book, who claim to believe that it is infallible, that it is inerrant, that it is God's only guide, that it is God's only precept, and it is eternal, and it should never be changed, or it should never be altered. But if they really believe that, and if they really ascribe to that, then let me ask a profound question. Why do we have 1,500 different religions in our world? If we all believe the same book, and we all serve the same God, and we all believe it's infallible, and we all believe it's inerrant, and we all believe that it is a standard of every practice of religion, then why do we have so many differing faiths, not even in the world of denominationalism, but even among those in the body of Christ? Why is that so? And I suggest to you this morning, it's because we are reading a different book. We are not reading the same book. We are not following the same God. And we are not allowing it to be the last word in all facets of religion. Don't take my word for it. Let me give you some examples. Many believe it can be done. Many believe that you can change the Word of God in order to fit the times and the beliefs of our society today. Welcome to all rabbis, regardless of sexual orientation. This was a statement made at a seminar for Jewish rabbis a few years ago. And the opening comment was, welcome all rabbis, regardless of your sexual orientation. Doesn't matter, so they say. The denomination weighs not only the sacred text of the Torah, but also the knowledge of our own time and experience. Notice, our own time and experience. I suggest to you this morning, your time and experience, when we're talking about God's Word, means absolutely nothing. The time do not denote what truth is. Truth is not determined by the majority of what people think. It is not what is acceptable to the religious world around us. One of the greatest debates that is happening in our society today, in the world of religion, is the role of a homosexual. Many churches have broken down. They have begun to accept them in positions of authority. The Episcopalian Church, just a few years ago, made a gay bishop as part of the leadership of their church. Many of denominations have begun to take a softer approach. One of them is the Lutherans. The Lutherans, a few years ago, down in New Orleans, in their conference, decided during their yearly conference that they were going to take a softer approach, and they were not going to harp on that so much. And there are many religions that have homosexual priests and preachers and women preachers. Why? It's a sign of the times. It doesn't really matter. But those same people will say, I believe God's word is inerrant. I believe it is infallible. I believe that it is the only guide in religion. And I believe that it must be practiced in everything we do religiously. Hogwash. Talk is cheap. Practice shows that you are contradicting yourself. Practice shows that you do not believe it's infallible. Practice says you do not believe it's inerrant. And practice says that you do not believe it's unchanging when you begin to change some of the guides and principles. Now, unless you think that I came up all this by myself, take your Bible and open to Romans chapter 1. Let's see what the book says. Romans chapter 1, I begin reading in verse 22. Romans 1, 22. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worship and serve the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, for what reason? For the reason that they gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies. What did He give them up to? Vile passions. For even their women exchanged a natural use that which is against nature. Likewise the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burn in their lust one for another, men with men, convening, listen, what is shameful, and receiving in them the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things that were not fitting. Has God changed His mind? No. God says it's against nature. God says it's a debased mind. God says it's shameful conduct. God says it is not fitting. That's what God says about it. Now, has God changed? No, He hasn't. Has this word changed? If it hasn't, I missed it. But is this not strong enough? Let me read you one other passage. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse number 9. Look at verse number 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers will inherit the kingdom of God. You see who's in the list? Homosexuals are in the list. It says they cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Not maybe, not they could not, they will not. It is not a matter of hating the homosexual. It is a false argument to say that we are against homosexual. That's a lie. We are against sin. The sin is homosexuality. Why do I oppose it? Because God says it's sinful. God says it will cost them their soul. God says they cannot enter heaven with it. Brethren, I don't care how much the world has changed its opinion, God has not. And so when they say, oh, we believe the Bible, but we have to judge it by our experience, by our time. I don't care what our time says. It doesn't matter what our time thinks. What matters is what God says. But unless you just think this is about homosexuality, it's not. Let's talk for a minute. Let's talk about baptism for a minute. That's a pretty easy subject. Let me read you something from a website. From the Saddleback Church out in California. Let me read you what they said. Baptism by immersion symbolizes the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's true. And is your public declaration that you have accepted Jesus as your personal Savior. That's a lie. Baptism does not save you, that's a lie, but shows the world that you have already been saved, that's a lie. And while baptism is not required for salvation, that's a lie, and is a biblical command, that's true, and demonstrates your love and obedience to Christ, that's true. But it is not true that it is just an outward expression of inward grace. That is a lie. Every Baptist in the country believes that. That's what they teach, that's what they practice. That's what many of the denominations teach. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. But you know what's interesting about this particular statement? Right in front of it, in their statement, their mission statement, you know what their mission statement says? We believe that the Word of God is infallible, that is inerrant, and we believe it is the rule and the practice of everything that is done in religion. That is a contradiction of terms. They say it's an outward, it's a public declaration of your accepting Jesus as your personal Savior. Question, where does the book say that? Where is the statement in Scripture that says that? Where is the Scripture that says that you've already been saved? Let's look at 1 Peter 3:21. Let's see what the book does say. The book does say something about that. In 1 Peter 3, verse 21, Peter wrote, There is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. Mark 16:16. That's from the Lord Himself. In Romans, the 6th chapter, in verse number 3. Romans chapter 6, verse number 3. The Bible says, or do you not know, as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into His death. Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You walk in newness of life not because you've already been saved by your faith. You walk in newness of life because your sins have been remitted by the blood of Christ. But what does baptism have to do with any of that? Turn to Colossians 2. Look at verse 11. Colossians 2, verse number 11. In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you also are raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Baptism is spiritual circumcision. What is circumcision? It is cutting away. What is cut away? The sin. How is the sin cut away? By the water? No. By the blood of Christ. Revelation 1 verse 5 says they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. We gain the blood through baptism. Why? Where did He shed it? In His death. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. Look at verse 26. Galatians 3, verse number 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Let me ask you a question. Is salvation a spiritual blessing? Yes. Is the spiritual blessing that we gain forgiven for sins? Yes. Where are all spiritual blessings according to Ephesians 1 verse 3? In Christ. How do you get in Christ? You're baptized into Christ. How do you need baptism if you can't get, the only way to get into Christ is being baptized in Him. The only way to contact the blood is through the death, and the death is in baptism, and baptism is the means of spiritual circumcision that takes away sin. Isn't that what Saul understood in Acts 22 when Ananias said, "And why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." This is a false statement. This is a false statement because it does not agree with the Bible. It's not false because I said so. It's just false because of the six passages that we just read that Saddleback says, we believe inerrant, we believe infallible, we believe it's the Word of God. No, they don't believe it. And you think it's just them? No. Let me give you another quote. You know Max Lucado? He's that Christian author. He supposedly is a preacher of the Church of Christ. It's no longer a Church of Christ in San Antonio. Now it's called the Community Church. He taught the elders to take the name off the building because it caused people to stay away. And as soon as they took the name off, they went from an attendance of 3,300 to 4,500. But here's what their statement says. At Oak Hills, we sincerely follow the Bible and its teachings. Now, you know, if they stopped right there, that'd be good, but listen to what they say. However, that's a good word, however. This means this is a catch. Our ability to logically figure out everything out is not the basis of our acceptability before God. Our salvation is based on what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. What we must be right about is the fact that we cannot be right about everything, and therefore, completely dependent on God's graciousness and mercy. You know what Mr. Lucado is saying? The Word of God doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. You see, we can't figure it out. I can't read Romans 6, 3, and 4 and figure out that baptism contacts me with the blood of Christ. I can't figure that out. I can't read Mark 16, 16, and I can't figure out that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I can't logically figure it out that I must be obedient to God's Word in order to be saved. Hebrews 5 verse 9 says, He's the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey Him. We can't figure it out. Notice what he says. We must be right only to the fact that everything is dependent upon Christ. Oh, that sounds so good. But what he's saying is he's minimizing obedience. It's not necessary. He claims to be a member of the Lord's church. He ought to turn in his badge. He doesn't. He's not even anywhere near it. Mr. Lucado is preaching unity and diversity. That it doesn't matter. You know what he thinks about baptism? If you feel good about your baptism, we feel good about it. If you were immersed, sprinkled, the poor, it doesn't matter to us. You feel good about it, we feel good about it. Why? Because we can't logically figure that out. We can't figure out whether pouring and sprinkling is equal to baptism. Oh, yes, we can. All we gotta do is look up the word. The word baptism comes from a Greek word called baptizo, and that word means immersion, covered, submerged, buried. How does sprinkling fit into that? How does pouring water on somebody fit into that? How does infant baptism fit into that? Doesn't. But Mr. Lucado says, hey, if you feel good, we feel good. But you go out to their website, go out and look at it. Go out and look at their mission statement. Go out and read the statement that they believe the Bible is inerrant, infallible, and notice what he says, We sincerely try to follow its teachings as long as we agree with them. Because that's what he's saying. Don't tell me that people believe the Bible. They do not. This is why the Bible has been under attack for the last 20 years. People are trying to find some flaw in it, some contradiction in it, some wrong in it. Why? Because then we can cast doubt on it. And then we don't have to follow it. We don't have to believe it. We don't have to ascribe to it. But it's not just baptism, and it's not just homosexuality. The first thing if I'm going to do is I'm going to make salvation by faith only. And I ought to do that because 90% of the major denominational faiths believe it. And so I'm going to have to revise the Bible in order to do that. You see, it requires major revision. If you believe in faith only, you're going to have to revise your Bible. Because you know what you must do? You must eliminate some things from the Bible. Because if you don't eliminate them, you're going to be in error. Look at what I'm saying. What does James 2:24 say? Ye see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. What are you going to do with James? You could take Martin Luther's position. Martin Luther said it doesn't belong in the canon. It's not really one of the canonized books. It's really not an inspired book. You know why Martin Luther said that? Because he's a proponent of faith only. And if I was a proponent of faith only, I'd throw James out too. Go read James 2:14-26 and tell me how you can believe in faith only. You can't. You can't. Look at 1 John 2:17. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You've got to do the will of God. Unless one does the will of God, he will not accept you. Faith only is not the will of God. That's a theology of men. And so you're going to have to revise that. And then what are you going to do with Hebrews 5:9? What are you going to do with this passage? Any passage that states or implies obedience, you've got to remove it. What does Hebrews 5:9 say? It says in Hebrews 5, in verse number 9, and having been perfected, that means complete, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him. So what are you going to do about that passage? You're going to have to get it out of the Bible. You're going to have to say it doesn't mean what it says. But it does. It's right there. What are we going to do with that? What are we going to do with James 2? What are we going to do with 1 John 2:17? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to ignore them. We're going to ignore them like they're not there. That's easy. Requires major revision. What are you going to do with, what are you going to do about repentance? If it's faith only, you don't need to repent. What are you going to do about those passages? I tell you, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. You know who said that? Jesus said that. Well, he did. He was misinformed. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You know what that word for means? It comes from a Greek word that means eis, E-I-S. You know what E-I-S means? It means in order to obtain. Well, we're going to have to get rid of that verse. Because faith only, you don't need baptism. You don't need to repent. And so we're going to have to get it out of there. Or we'll just ignore it. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. But now, look at that word. Commands. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Who commands? God commands. Well, what are you going to do if you believe faith only? What are you going to do with that passage? I'll tell you what you do with it. You take the Passover on it. You just ignore it like it's not there. And you know what you'll find? If you go out and talk to some of these people and you start quoting this, they're kind of looking at you like, where did you get that at? Where did you find that? I was talking to a fellow a few years back. We were talking about baptism. He says, you people in the Church of Christ, you're water dogs. You're all hyped up with that water. You think that water is everything. He says, there's not a passage in the Bible that ties salvation with baptism. I said, what? So how many do you want? He says, there's not one. I read 1 Peter 3:21. In like figure where baptism does now also save us. He said, well, that's not what it means. I said, okay, what does it mean? Well, I'm not sure, but it doesn't mean that. I said, did I misread it? What about Mark 16:16? Oh, that's a good one. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's a good one. I said, who's saved in that passage? The one that believed? No. Look at that passage. The only person that's saved in that passage is the one that believes and is baptized. That's the only person saved there. The person that's condemned is the one that doesn't believe. Doesn't say anything about belief only. It says believe and baptize. Faith only isn't there. But you know, he tried to convince me it's there. I just didn't see it. Which one of us has had an eye problem? He that believeth and. What is and? I learned this in school. I did pay attention some. And is a conjunction. A conjunction ties the thing that's in front of it with the thing that behind it. They have equal value. What's equal in that sentence? Believe and baptism. You know what it's like? I saw it on a chart one time. It's like a train attached to an engine. It's attached. And it's part of the train. You know why he can't see it? Because of his theology. That's why he can't see it. Well, what am I going to do about confession? What am I going to do about that? If I don't need faith only is all I need, what am I going to do with these passages? Remember Jesus' day? Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. The rulers, they believed in him. They saw what he did. They saw the miracles. They heard the teaching. They believed him, but what wouldn't they do? But they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They got a problem. Oh, but they believed. Look, the text says they believed. Were they saved? Were they saved in Jesus' day because they believed? What did Jesus say about that? Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But he who rejects me before men, him will I also reject before my Father in heaven. But if faith only saved them, what about those rulers in John 12? Were they acceptable? No, they weren't acceptable. Why? They wouldn't confess Christ. But if you need faith only, what are you going to do with John 10? What are you going to do with John 12? What are you going to do with Matthew 10? What are you going to do with Romans 10? What are you going to do with this? For the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know what that word unto means? It means in the direction of. You know what that means? That means you're not there yet. You're going in the direction, but you're not there yet. But if you believe in faith only, you're going to have to get rid of all these passages. You're going to have to revise your Bible. You're going to have to put a little asterisk by it at the bottom, say, this is not, does not say what you think it says. You know, I have more respect for these men if they say that we just don't think you got to follow the Bible. Well, okay. They'd be more honest if they said that. But to say that they believe in and it's inerrant and they believe in its teaching and yet plainly they don't, that's just a lie. And so we'll have to remove all those. And then of course, you got to get rid of all the baptism passages. You got to throw them out. Ananias, he didn't know what he was talking about. Saul, he was confused. He was already saved when he was on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. You remember the question that Saul asked? Lord, what would you have me to do? You don't have to do anything, Saul. You believe in me, that's enough. That's not what the Lord said. The Lord said, you go into Damascus and it will be told to you what you must do. What did Ananias tell him to do? And now why dost thou tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you know what that phrase, calling on the name of the Lord, means? It means by His authority. And we already know about 1 Peter 3:21. But if I believe in faith only, then I'm going to have to get rid of all of these commands. All the commands that have any example of obedience. You know, we couldn't read what we're studying about in Judges. Oh, that can't be right. When they became obedient and God destroyed them, oh, that can't mean that. All the commands of repentance, all the commands of examples of repentance, of baptism. What about the faithfulness passages? We'll get them to the night. See, you've got an extra condition. Salvation cannot be predicated upon these extra conditions. Faithful attendance and worship, doing good to all, care for the needy, staying away from sin. That's an additional condition. That's something that's been added by men. Wrong. That's been added by God. But if I'm going to be faithful to God's Word, then I'm going to have to do all of it. I'm going to have to do all of it. Listen to what I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen. This lip service to the Bible is nothing but a lie. They don't believe the Bible. They don't follow the Bible. They don't teach the Bible. And they don't know the Bible. You talk to them and see. You talk to somebody who's in another religion. You're going to be amazed at what lack of Bible knowledge they have. I had a discussion for one time in my life with a Roman Catholic priest. I had a 3-hour discussion. And we were discussing various things. We were discussing the Trinity. We were discussing salvation. We were discussing infant baptism. And in all of that discussion, the priest quoted one Bible passage. Every passage that I gave him, he said that I am misunderstanding what it means. He says, you don't have the ability to understand what it means, Mr. Greer. He says, that's where you're missing it. He says, you have to have a priest. You have to have an ordained clergy to be able to show you the right way, because you don't have the ability or the capacity to understand what you're reading, and that's why you're so misled. In all respect to that priest, I do not need him. All I need is an honest heart and an open Bible and read it for myself. Because if that's not so, then we ought to pack it up and go home if we can't believe this. If we can't accept it. That was the most telling experience that I ever had. For a man who claims to believe in God, who claims to believe that the Bible is his word, who believes that he understands it better than me, but that he could not explain away simple passages of Scripture except by telling me that I didn't have the ability to understand the full meaning of that verse. Such ought to be ashamed of themselves. And so I want to submit to you in closing this morning that this church believes and practices and teaches and stands upon the platform that everything that is done must have a book, a chapter, and a verse. That if it cannot be found in God's Word, it cannot be taught, it cannot be practiced, and it cannot rightly be called something that came from the Lord. We believe that about salvation. We believe that about work of the church. We believe that about organization of the church. We believe that about the lives that we live outside of this building. And we believe that about how we spend the Lord's money. We believe that about how we gather around this table. If you're here and you're visiting, this is not something, you haven't come on a special Sunday. We do this every Sunday. Every Lord's Day. Why? Because Acts 20 verse 7, by biblical approved example, they came together on the first day of the week to break bread. That's why we do it. Why is it unleavened bread? Why is it fruit juice? Because that's the elements that were used in Matthew 26. Why did we take an offering today? If you come back on Wednesday, we're not going to pass the plate again. Why? Because the only authorized day to do it is on the Lord's Day. We don't do things just because that's our way of doing it. We do it because we are following God's divine pattern. That divine pattern is found in His Word. And if you are not following that pattern, then do not tell us that you believe the Bible, because your actions contradict your statements. Tonight we'll look at some others. We don't want to close this service without asking any who might be here who need to render obedience to the gospel. We told you through this lesson in the beginning what you must do. If you're outside of Christ, then you need to consider your soul's need. And if you are in Christ and you've lost your way, you need to come home and you need to repent. We can pray with you and for you that God will help you. If we can help you in any way this morning, we bid you come forward. As together we stand in it.